Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And he was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as written of him." And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And they asked him, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out. They could not do it." And he answered and said to them, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when they had saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said to him, "From childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And some translations say, "and fasting." And then from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he was unwilling for anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him again. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on their way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us." Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Amen. So the passage starts here, chapter 9, starts with the transfiguration. And this is a picture, and it could be somewhat difficult to explain, but I'll try my best right now. Jesus goes up, he takes the disciples with him, and all of a sudden here is Moses and Elijah comes down. Now, Moses and Elijah are very significant figures, obviously in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In the book of Revelation, verse 11, it talks about the two witnesses that will come. You know, and if you read the descriptions of the witnesses, or what they call the prophets, what they are is one of them will shut the heavens and there'll be no rain. Sounds like Elijah, right? The other one will actually turn water into blood. Sounds like Moses, right? And so most scholars believe that at the end of it all, that Moses and Elijah will come back on earth during the tribulation. And you know, what Revelation 11 tells us is that they will die. You know, they'll be killed. They'll be left on the streets. It'll be in somewhere in Egypt, you know, or somewhere out in Samaria, you know, Mesopotamia, that whole area, Iraq, Egypt. It'll be in that area. And what will happen? They'll die. They'll be laid on the street for about 3.5 days, you know, and then the breath of God will come upon them and they'll rise up and they'll get up. You know, and then they'll prophesy over, you know, everything that's going on, you know, in the place, and then they'll be taken up again. And so this is kind of a picture, a window into the end times, you know. And so, you know, these guys come transfigured, and in essence, they're, you know, they're ready to blow the trumpet in some ways, you know. And so these figures are at this place, and Peter, because he speaks without thinking, he says, oh, you know, should we come and should we put two tabernacles out in front, and, you know, or three, you know, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus? Well, you know, their resting place is not on earth. You know, this is not their home. You know, and it's foolish for him to, you know, make that assumption, right? They're temporary visiting. In fact, their citizenship is in heaven. And so he, and not so much in Mark, but in other passages, Peter actually gets rebuked for that kind of statement. And so they go back, they come into town, and 12 and 13 is talking about Elijah. You know, when somebody Elijah has come, Elijah is what we call the forerunner spirit, right? It's the one that the Isaiah said would make way make ready the way of the Lord. And this is obviously referring to John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist came making the way ready for the Lord. And so, John the Baptist is a type of Elijah in essence. You know, and so then he comes, and this is a really interesting passage. These guys, Jesus is with now Peter, John, and James, and so the inner circle, they're there. They come down, and the disciples are having an argument with the scribes. You know, and it mostly centered around the fact that they could not cast this demon out. And so, you know, I probably assumed that the scribes were probably making fun of the disciples, you know, or something was going on. See, you know, you can't do anything, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then they finally come to this place, and so they meet this guy. And notice here that this man, or not even the man, Jesus and the writers, he associates illness with the spirit. Now, that's not always the case, right? But in this particular case, and there are a few other cases, right, that the scriptures associate illness, right, or some kind of sickness with a demonic spirit. You know, and so, it'll be wise for us to open up our spiritual eyes a bit and see things, you know, in a spiritual lens in some way. You know, there's another passage where there's a woman who's hunched over. You know, and, you know, if you remember, Jesus rebukes the spirit, you know, and all of a sudden, she's well again. You know, and in this passage, it would seem that this spirit has somewhat control of not just his speaking, right, his ability to speak, muteness, but also his will. You know, because he's throwing himself in front of, you know, in the fire, in the water, trying to destroy him, these kind of things. And so, you know, the next time that you are encountering some kind of sickness, you know, don't be so quick to go see the doctor yet. You know, don't be so quick to grab the aspirin yet. You know, it could very well be that there is a demonic entity, right, that is at work. And so what I do is when I'm sick, I first pray. That's my first priority. You know, and if I don't get well, I go see the doctor and I go see the, you know, and I go hit the aspirin, right, the ibuprofen and things. And so we don't want to flow on one pendulum, you know, which is like, we're not going to take any medicine, right? I don't care what kind of sickness or whatever, we're not going to take anything. And let there be some balance, right? At the other side, let's not go on the other side of the pendulum and say there's no spiritual reality, so I'm just going to hit the medicine wherever I can, you know, and whatever I need to. You know, and I don't know how many of you have ever experienced some kind of illness or sickness just before you're about to come to church. You know, like you're ready to go or you're, you know, you're trying to get ready and all of a sudden something happens to you. You get a stomach ache or something. Well, you know, it's like interesting timing, don't you think? Right? Could it be that there is the enemy of our souls that's preventing us from walking into something that God has for us? You know, and I see this especially prevalent, you know, before like we go on a retreat. You know, before we really prayed a lot and we were really expecting God to really do something, you know, the enemy comes and brings a preemptive strike, you know, in some ways. You know, and so let me take a step back and let me lay this out a little bit. We are whole people, okay? And so it's be ludicrous for us to divide ourselves in certain ways, but I'm going to do it for us anyway, right? We are body, right, which is our flesh, right? This is what we see right here. You know, we are soul, and we would break up the soul into three different parts. It would be mind, will, and emotions, okay? And then we are also spirit, you know, and this is what is eternal. This is what lasts forever, right? And so sometimes people translate soul to spirit, but they're two different things, okay? But I understand what they're saying. So we're body, soul, mind, will, emotions, and spirit. Now, when you get saved, guess what part, right, gets filled with the Holy Spirit? It's your spirit, right? And this can never change, right? This is, you know, and this, your spirit is the only thing that lasts anyway. And so the spirit, you know, enters in, or the Holy Spirit enters into our spirit, and we are saved, right? We are set for eternity. It's done deal. You know, no one can snatch us from the Father's hand, all that kind of stuff. But still, our body, mind, will, emotions may not be fully, choose my words carefully, you know, may not be fully not that it's not saved, you know, but in this time of the kingdom of God is here and also yet to come, you know, there's this period in between where there's a lot of warfare going on, and it's happening in our body, mind, will, and emotions. You know, and so I don't know if you've ever met people that have just a really, really weak will. Well, could there be a demonic entity, right, that has attached itself to that person? I'm not saying the person is demonized or anything like that, but could there be a demonic influence that's really operating in that person's will? You know, and we see in passages where that's prevalent, you know, and Jesus, right, he speaks to this, he speaks not necessarily to the sickness, sometimes to the sickness, right? Remember Peter's mother-in-law, he says, spoke to the fever, right? And so he's dealing with the sickness there, and it was gone. You know, other times God spoke to the spirit, and then whatever illness was gone, right? And so, you know, and just in this explanation, what I want you to have a more of a wide-ranging theology, you know, and a more wide-ranging view of life and the world that we live in. You know, C.S. Lewis, you know, he said that there's two major mistakes that Christian makes when it comes to the devil. You know, one is that we just believe he just doesn't exist. You know, and so we just live in that reality, or I should say that false reality. And the other one is that we believe that he's responsible for everything on earth. You know, and so there's these two pendulums that go back and forth. He says, no, there should be a balanced line. You believe he exists, you know, and in essence, you don't fear the devil, but you respect the devil, you know, but you don't fear him. But at the same time, he's not the author of everything, right? And so there's this balance that we live in. And so we have a passage that kind of speaks on that. And disciples finally get to him later on and says, you know what, we couldn't, you know, how come we couldn't do anything, Jesus? You know, and in my translation, they add on here, right? And it says, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting, right? Again, right, there's something about prayer and fasting that brings the power of God to break things over our lives. And again, he uses this word, this kind, right? There are many, many different kinds of demons, you know, and maybe, you know, later on this year, I'll do a whole series on the demonic realm, which is, you know, in my opinion, actually quite good and stuff. And so maybe we'll get to that. You know, I've always waited because, you know, I don't want to rush our church into, you know, discussing things that are, you know, that we're not ready for or whatnot. But, you know, really open our eyes to see what's going on in the world around us. And then Jesus comes and he tells them basically what's going to happen. And again, here are our wonderful disciples. you know, Jesus is explaining some beautiful truth to them, and they're just discussing who's the greatest, right? It's like, we, you know, we have like 12 Muhammad Ali's, you know, hey, I'm the greatest, man, I'm the greatest, you know, so far that, you know, and but, you know, when you do see the kind of the idiocy of the disciples, it should make you smile. You know what I mean? It should really make us smile. These guys changed the world. I mean, literally, they changed the world. You know, and we could very easily say that every single one of us, we have some spiritual connection to these 12 disciples, right? Because they're the ones who started the whole thing. And that's amazing. You know, I bet when we get to heaven, God's going to show us our spiritual tree, you know, kind of like our family tree, our spiritual tree, and we're going to be connected to one of these guys. You know, some way, somehow, you know, maybe Thomas, you know, minister, because he went to India and he ministered someone in India, maybe the Indian guy, you know, or whatever, you know, went to China and you know what I mean? It's, there's going to be some kind of divine spiritual tree, like lineage, you know, and it's going to be connected to these guys. And when you look at these guys were idiots. You know what I mean? I mean, these guys were just amazingly, you know, dense in a lot of ways, but they changed the world, you know? And things, and it should encourage each one of us who've really not quite got our act together yet, right? And I'm not saying we're idiots or nothing like that, you know, but I mean, it should really be an encouragement, right? God really can use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, right? God can use the weak things of the world, right? And that's what he's after. And so it doesn't matter how gifted you are, it doesn't matter how smart you are, it doesn't matter how talented you are. All that matters is you raise your hand and say, God, here am I, right? I'm available to you. Right, that's all that really matters, right? And so really, we have no excuse when it comes to serving the Lord. And then he comes and he's giving these warnings, and you know, in 39 and 40, right? In 40 says, he who is not against us is for us. You know, this is a great, and really an indictment on the modern day church in a lot of ways. You know, I'll be honest, as a church leader, I really have to fight this, you know, in my own heart, you know, about being in competition. You know, we are not in competition with any church, right? We are this, it's like we're a different division of the same company. You know what I mean? We all have the same boss, you know, and he says, hey, you know, if they're not against us, you know, they're for us, man. And so we don't need to be in competition with anybody and things. And so it's a good mindset to have. And then he talks about stumbling blocks, you know, and it's important that we live our life in such a way, you know, that that we are not a stumbling block to people. You know, that this means going above and beyond. You know, the Apostle Paul calls it his labor of love. You know, that he denies himself things that he could, you know, very well do, you know, but he doesn't do it so that he would not be a stumbling block to somebody else. You know, and we are so apt to, you know, oh, I've got freedom, I can do whatever I want. Well, that's not the sacrifice of love. You know, that's not really the heart of the gospel. You know, and so, I mean, there's tons of things that I can do as a pastor, you know, that I find nothing wrong with, you know, that I think God finds nothing wrong with. But there's people in the world and people in the church that think that's not right. And so I deny myself these things, you know. And why? Because it's my sacrifice of love, right? I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. You know, and so, you know, it'd be wise for us to take a little lens to our lifestyles and see is there any parts of my life that could be a stumbling block for someone? You know, could I be preventing someone from coming to the kingdom of God because of the way I live, you know, or the things that I do? You know, and it's a very sobering thought for us, but we are called to be examples of this world, right? Followers of Christ. And so let's close our eyes today. You know, and a simple response, what Jesus says, that's your saltiness. That's what gives you the sting in your life. Don't become tasteless. So are there people in your life that are sick? Or, you know, I'm not saying it's all spiritual, but could there be an element of demonic activity around that person? Again, I'm not saying that person is demonized, nothing like that, but could there be the enemy of our souls working, right, against your loved one? What a perfect time to relay this message, especially as we're fasting right now. maybe we need to enter into a time of some spiritual warfare and come against these things. Remember, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? And so as we submit to God and we resist, that's spiritual warfare. That's praying. Right? And we resist the devil, he must flee. And so I'm sure God's putting people in your heart right now that you're thinking, maybe this person, I mean, just maybe, I mean, what do you got to lose? And let's pray in that way. Ask God to break that. To break the influence of demonic activity over that person's life. Even as Paul would say, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, evil forces in the heavenly realm. See, Paul understood what Jesus was talking about. And so let's just, this morning, a little bit, let's enter into a little bit of warfare. Maybe even over your own life. Maybe there's part of your will, your mind, or emotions that are captivated that should be submitted to God instead. Let's resist the devil right now. You know, also in this passage is the most honest prayer in the whole Bible. The Father turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What a great prayer. What did Jesus do? He healed the son. Was he offended at the unbelief? No. And I think a lot of us are like that, especially as we pray warfare prayers over people around us. We're like that. So, Lord, I believe, but God, there's a part of me that is just difficult. I'm having trouble believing. Hey, God receives that prayer as well. That's just an honest prayer. I let him work through you, all right? Don't be defeated by that. So, Lord, help our unbelief, God. Because ultimately, it's God doing it anyway. We're just the channel. Thank you, Jesus. The same way, let's pray for ourselves. Huh? Let's pray this year that we would be very purposeful, that God would give us so much purpose, you know, that we'd find our purpose in our workplace, we find it in our homes, we find it in our relationships, that we would find the purpose of God in everything that we do. And let's pray also that we would really be God-centered. We talked about the other day, the essence of the demonic is self-centeredness. And so let's really ask God to bring us to a place where we're totally centered upon Him, that everything we do, right, starts from God and ends at God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And so let's pray for ourselves that we'd be purposeful and God-centered in 08. Let's pray for our men's and women's ministry at church. Let's pray for a great fellowship that would happen, that the events that the ministries put on would really bring men and women closer together. Let's pray real love to really flow as people get together, they get to know each other, and they learn to really love one another. Let's pray for the leaders. Pray for Janie and Jacinta and Florentina and Aaron and James. Let's ask God to really bless them and just give them wisdom and real leadership to really bring men and women together for His glory. Let's lift up these ministries for you. Let's pray for the launch of our house church ministry. Let's pray for a real effective ministry to happen. Pray for a real community. Pray for the leaders, anointing and wisdom, confidence and boldness. Pray for the venues, the places that we'll be meeting at, that the presence of God would even now as we pray would really fill that place and we'd really know that we're supposed to meet there. So let's lift up this new ministry. Let's pray for our brother Stevie. Let's pray for God to really give him direction in his career. Feels like he's pretty much exhausted the challenges of his current job and is too comfortable with how things are. Feels that he is the time for new career challenges, and pray that the Lord would open doors for him in this area. I pray that he'd be a solid witness of God to his family, friends, and colleagues. He wants to better exemplify his character and wherever he goes and whatever he does, for God to break down his own preconceived limitations in this area of witnessing. Pray for a lost cousin of his who's a middle child, neglected due to complicated family circumstances throughout her life. Pray that God will really touch her and reveal his love for her. And also pray that he can be a good big cousin to her and will offer her support with his guidance. And so let's lift up Stevie before the Lord. Let's pray for Pastor Nate. Let's pray for a deeper intimacy with God, that he'll experience him and encounter him in deeper ways and more frequently. I pray for increased faith, to have the faith of God for my responsibilities, his weaknesses, his future. I pray for his prayer life, that God would help me to pray with his heart. I pray for the youth group, that God would lead us and show us his plan and vision, that he would lead this group, not for his glory, but for him. And then also that he'll be able to hear clearly from God, his direction for his life this year, especially regarding a big decision about his vocation. And so let's ask the Lord to really bless Pastor Nate. Let's pray for Jiwoo. Let's pray just for general blessings in her work and in her relationships, and also other requests that she has that are unspoken and confidential. And so let's pray for Jiwoo.
I'll just pray, God.
Lord, we thank you this morning, God, and we want to just bless your name, God, and worship you throughout this whole day. Lord, help us and remind us, God, to continue to pray for people around us, Lord, that may be going through very difficult times, God, or maybe even, Lord, where they may be under demonic attack. Lord, we ask, God, that you'd help us to pray, God, effective prayers, Lord, to bring them out of these circumstances in your will, Father. Just watch over us this day, God. Help us to really glorify you in all that we do. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray.